Reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, reading verses 17 to 42. This is on page 1033 of the Church Bibles. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you could do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also taught them this parable. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Chris. Good evening, everybody. I have been at New Wine this week with Sue and a number of others, as we've heard already. And I have to say that I have many abiding memories, but the one that will stick with me forever is James dressed as a pirate. And I think an earring really suits you. So I would support any campaign within the church to have his ears pierced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you long to speak to your people. And we ask, we dare to ask tonight that as we engage with the written word, we might encounter the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series looking at Luke's Gospel, and we've only got, after I don't know how many weeks, to chapter 6. And tonight I want us to look at parts of that passage that Chris just read. And I've called this evening a different worldview. It's often described, this passage, as the Sermon on the Plain. You may have heard that description of it, based on verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. And that's in contrast to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which contains some of Jesus' same teaching, or very similar teaching, in what we often know as the Beatitudes. So Matthew gives us the Sermon on the Mount, Luke gives us the Sermon on the Plain. But it is a sermon about a different worldview. I want to just think with you for a moment about that word, worldview. A worldview is the way you conceive the world. It's your conception of everything around you. It's your philosophy of life, if you like. And our worldview is quite a complex thing. We arrive at it from all sorts of different sources. It depends on our time in history, where we were born, what sort of family we were brought up in, what our neighbours thought, what faith we were nurtured in. It's multifaceted and influenced by all sorts of different things. Our worldview today, like no other in history, is shaped particularly by technology. Believe it or not, some of you will believe it, when I was at university, which wasn't that long ago, there was no such thing as the World Wide Web. I see some of you looking aghast. Is he that old? In my hall in university, there were no mobile phones. We had one phone between two blocks, 40 students queuing for the phone, and it was connected by wires to the wall. Life was very, very different. We get our worldview from adverts. Adverts on the telly and on the radio and on your mobile are constantly trying to shape your worldview, to say, this is what life really looks like. This is what life should be like. One of the problems with a worldview, and we all have one, is that we can become quite rigid with a worldview. We see things one way, and we don't always have the flexibility to be open to something different, to see a slightly different way of working for the world. One little very simple illustration. I don't know if anybody here is an American football fan or player. Oh, good, so I can talk as if I know about it, because I don't. But I'm told that when they start the play at what's called the snap, the centre takes the ball, puts it down on the ground, throws it behind him to the quarterback. You might have seen it. And then the whole team try to get to the other side. And they can do that either by the quarterback running very, very fast at the opposition or throwing it all the way. But if that's your worldview, that's all you've ever seen, you can suddenly be caught out like this. Watch carefully. Isn't that amazing? The people of Jesus' day didn't play American football, but they had a particular worldview, and it was completely different to our worldview. In the last four centuries, the world has changed, not just the last 30 years, beyond all recognition. Go back 2,000 years, and the world was a very different place. We live with a rationalistic, scientific, post-enlightenment worldview. But in Jesus' day, there everything is different. The world is obviously flat. If it wasn't, you would fall off. It has four corners. The earth is sandwiched between two great seas. The sea that we sometimes see around us, and the sea up in the sky, which is, of course, why it's blue, the same colour as the sea on earth. And God's sovereign will is what always trumps everything else. I could go on. The worldview in Jesus' day was utterly and totally different. And we get, I think, glimpses of that, and we understand Scripture better the more we understand the worldview. But part of Jesus' worldview, or the worldview not of Jesus, but of people in his day, is this. Very clearly, it's obvious when you look at it. Blessed are the healthy, wealthy, and wise, for God must be smiling on them. No argument with that. We can all see it. God is sovereign. The earth is flat. Blessed are the healthy, the wealthy, and the wise, for God must be smiling on them. Part of a predominant worldview in Jesus' day. And then along comes this rabbi on the mount or the plain, take your pick, and he says something dramatic, unbelievable, hard to grasp. He proclaims a different worldview, and he says this: blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad, those who weep, and the hated, for God is smiling on them. The Greek word blessed there is Makarios. Quite a few bishops called Makarios. And it's translated in different ways. Blessed are the poor, happy are the poor, fortunate are the poor, lucky are the poor. Or as one translation has it, wonderful news for the poor, the hungry, the sad and the hated. For God is smiling on them. Jesus is proclaiming something that's so different. It's more dramatic than saying the earth is round and then trying to get your head off around why we don't drop off. And if you want to know why, then ask somebody else, but we don't. Jesus just says something that just changes everybody's worldview. How do we understand it? Quite a lot of people, when they read the Beatitudes, both in Matthew and Luke, try to make head or tail of what Jesus is saying, almost, I want to suggest, as a sort of prescription. And I've heard plenty of sermons like this, and maybe even I've preached some. So what's Jesus saying in this? Let's have a look, for example. There's a bit more detail in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on. People sometimes think, well, what that means is, if we become meek and a bit less bolshy, we will inherit the earth. Oh, good. Blessed are those that are sad. Well, not overly happy. And just a bit more cautious and unhappy, as Christians are meant to be. And they will be comforted, or they will be happy. But I wonder whether sometimes we've tried to read these scriptures slightly wrong. I want to suggest tonight that, and you can go away and look at both approaches, that Jesus isn't giving a prescription. When by a prescription I mean it's not, if you do this, then this will happen. It's not, if you only try to be more hated by people, then God will come alongside and comfort you. And I've heard some people say, oh, I must have been in the centre of God's will because everybody at work hates me, without ever thinking, well, are you doing anything to try and make you like them a little bit more, them like you a little bit more? It can easily become a badge of honour, one of these things. But I want to suggest tonight that actually this isn't a prescription, but it's an announcement. Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God that Kate talked about earlier, the poor, the hungry, the sad and the hated are blessed because God is on their side. This, I want to suggest, is an extension of the announcement that Jesus makes in Luke 4 that we looked at a few weeks ago. When Jesus, in the synagogue, picks up the scroll and reads from the prophet, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And the impact of Jesus' sermon then, as he goes on, is quite marked. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I've got an announcement to make. Because I am here, because of who I am, says Jesus, the poor, the sad, the lonely, the dispossessed, the marginalized, the sick can know and will know that God is smiling on them. The sad thing about that story, of course, is that people aren't ready to hear it in Luke 4. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They weren't ready for a different worldview because they had a vested interest in their own worldview. "No, no, no," they said to Jesus. "We want you to say, 'Blessed are those that wear dog collars and stand at the front.' We want you to say, 'Blessed are the wealthy,' because we've worked really hard for this wealth. We want to maintain the worldview that we've lived with so far." And so, in this passage tonight, there are blessings and there are woes. And the woes are, "Woe to you who will not change your worldview to a kingdom of God worldview. Woe to you who are trapped in an old worldview which doesn't make room for what God wants to do through me," says Jesus. "Because of me," says Jesus, "blessed are the poor, hungry, those who weep, those who are hated, for God is smiling on them." That's what Jesus is saying then, 2,000 years ago. And I think that's the nub of the kingdom of God today. One of my favourite analogies of the church. What is the church meant to be? It's meant to be all sorts of things, the body of Christ. But someone's written, the church is a catalyst of the kingdom of God. And the challenge for the church today is to live out our lives in such a way that this is true today, as it was 2,000 years ago. Two very big questions. I'm doing very broad brush stuff tonight. Two big questions, I think, come from this announcement of Jesus, both in Luke and in Matthew. I'm not going to go through them in detail. Have a look at them. But you'll find them startling for people with an ancient Near Eastern worldview. The first question is, the other slide, "Blessed are those who have no reason to be, for God is on your side." That's what Jesus is effectively saying. No reason to be happy, no reason to be fortunate, no reason to be lucky. You are all those things because God is on your side. He's smiling on you. He leans towards you, says Jesus, to the outcast, to the marginalized, to those that people really don't want to have too much to do with. And the two big questions. The first big question, I think, that if I was there, I would want to cry out, and that many people want to ask today, is why? Why, Jesus, is the world being turned upside down? Why are you proclaiming all these good things to those who in the past have lived with a sense of shame, who have been downtrodden and pushed down and marginalized and unwanted and unloved? And Luke doesn't really give us a straight answer. Except I think he does in his stories. Luke is a great storyteller. And the answer to why that Luke gives is very simple. It's because God's like that. If you want to know what God is like, God is the one who blesses those who don't deserve it. Blesses those who everybody else has marginalized and pushed out to the margins because they're not very comfortable to be part of their community. Think of some of Luke's favourite stories. Think in Luke 14 about the king who holds a banquet. Do you remember that one? And nobody comes, and eventually he flings open the doors and says, well, everybody's welcome. Bring them all in, even those that I don't know. Think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. A son who has heaped shame on his father by leaving home, running away, taking his inheritance early, telling his father he can't wait for him to die. In Jesus' world, in the worldview of Jesus' day, that son should have been put to death. His shame that he heaped on his family was so great. And instead, the father's there waiting for him, longing for him to return, knowing that wherever he's gone, whatever he's done, he's welcome home. Think of the story in Luke 17 of the lepers, the 10 lepers that are healed. 9 of them don't even bother to say thank you, but they still maintain their healing. Think of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. We could go on. Someone, if anyone, was undeserving of a welcome and a meal together with Jesus. It was a tax collector who had robbed people. And so Luke, all the way through, I think, is wanting to say, this blessing comes simply because that's the nature of God. And the nature of God is summed up in this word, grace. Grace is not being treated as we deserve, but being welcomed home extravagantly with God's love lavished on us, so that, as 1 John puts it, we might become children of God. Why? Why does Jesus turn the world upside down? Because that's the nature of God, says Jesus. Because everybody, without exception, is loved and Jesus died for. Everybody. God leans towards those who have been left out. And the second question is how? How does this blessing come about? Because there are still lots of poor people in the world. There are still lots of people weeping today. Some of us, perhaps, in the last week or weeks. There are people who are hated, who are beheaded because they're hated so much, sometimes just because they follow Jesus. How do we know this blessing, Jesus? What does it look like? Where does it come from? I think there's two answers in Luke. The first one comes from verse 19, and the people all tried to touch him, Jesus it is, because power was coming from him and healing them all. So the first answer is the answer that's always the answer in Sunday school, and it is Jesus. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is here now and wants to say to you, especially if you are sad, if you are weeping, if you are impoverished in some way, if you are hated, if you are downtrodden, if you feel unloved, Jesus, I think, wants to say, especially by the presence and the power of my Spirit, I want you to know my love. I want you to be blessed. He wants to say that to us, but he wants to say that to those in our communities and around the world who will never set foot in a place like this. He wants to say, I want to meet you where you are and love the hell out of you. The presence of God is made known today through the risen Lord Jesus, through his Holy Spirit. And I think even meeting in this place tonight, we can be touched by God's blessing, by God's makarios, by the presence of Jesus. But there's also another answer that I think Luke gives us that Jesus wants us to take seriously. The answer is Jesus and you and me. In verse 27, Jesus goes on to say, but to you who are listening, I say, and I think he's saying, to you that are still with me, you that want to be followers of mine, you that want to turn the world upside down, Well, this is how we're going to do it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. That's how this whole worldview will be turned upside down. It's me, says Jesus, but it's also you. He goes on to say, do to others as you would have them do to you. That lies at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he goes on, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is laying down the challenge. It's not just us, it's Jesus and his power and his presence, but it's also us. He's saying, will you turn the world upside down by loving your enemies, doing good to them? And then I love this practicality. Lend to them without expecting anything back. If someone you hate and who hates you comes and says, could you lend me £1,000? What are you going to say? Oh, I've been looking for a way to deny you something. And Jesus says, no. Lend it to them and don't expect anything back. Be merciful. Just as your Father treats you with great grace, pours his lavish love on you unconditionally, so, says Jesus, you're called to do the same. And he goes on as if that wasn't hard enough. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Oh, no, Jesus. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wow. How do we live like that? That's the second how. How do we live like that? I think the answer is the same as the answer, how does the world get turned upside down? We live like that through Jesus' presence in our lives and through giving our lives to others. It's both and, it's not either or. I think so often in the church, we've gone for one or the other. A lot of churches are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. All you need is a cuddle from Jesus and everything will change. And I think that's half true. Actually, all of us need an empowering touch from Jesus. But then, says Jesus, that's not enough to finish turning the world upside down. Because I've commissioned you to go and do likewise, to go and put your lives on the line and love your enemies and those who persecute you. I wonder this evening whether some of us need to hear one of those two things. Maybe some of us need to hear both, but some of us maybe have been working so hard for Jesus all our lives, longing to love people, trying as hard as we can to love those wretched neighbours. I'm not thinking of you, Kate. You obviously love your neighbours. Well done. That person at work who I've done everything I can and still makes my life a living hell. I've tried everything I can within my own strength. And maybe tonight Jesus is saying, I love what you're trying to do, but stop trying to do it in your own strength. Let me fill you. Maybe some of us tonight need to hear the other half, need to hear Jesus saying, it's lovely that you constantly keep coming back to me to be filled with my spirit. Never want to stop giving that to you, giving him to you. But it's time to get out and work hard at loving people. C.S. Lewis has some great advice when he says that rather than worrying about whether we love our neighbour, we just need to get on and start acting as if we do. And he says, then one of the great mysteries of life takes place. As we start to treat people as if we love them, we find that we start to love them.